Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
All right, let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are good. You're good all the time, and you are smiling with us as we, your kids, are scrambling to serve you and worship you in these new ways because, Lord, you are our number one. And we want to do whatever we can do, Lord, whether it's pretty crummy or whether it's really smooth, to serve you, to be together, to worship you, to learn from you, and to have you shape our hearts. And so that we pray, Lord, as we spend time in your word today, that you would bless us, that you would continue to smile upon us, and that each one of us would be able to stand taller in this difficult time. Because you are with us. Amen. Well, we are continuing in the series that we started weeks ago and how the world has changed. And I am actually really blessed that this is the message that we get to share today. So you might know that our church's vision is to be life-giving to the believer, surprising to the world, and strengthening to the weary and doubting. We are now explaining a little bit more about that final missional objective, how to be and what it means to be strengthening to the weary and doubting. Now, it's a little bit controversial, I guess, to include doubt in our mission statement. I mean, I don't know about you, but I wonder whether you've ever had someone say, yes, Christians should doubt. Yes, we should have doubt as part of our mission, a mission to those who doubt. Phil, if we could have the next slide. I wonder if you've wondered how we should approach doubt as Christians. Have you ever experienced doubt yourself? Scott Morrison has been giving us, well, I think, a type of response to doubt that many churches have had, and it is this: stop it. Stop it. It's un-Australian. Stop it. Well, it's un-Christian. Stop it. Is that what we should do with our doubts? Should we give it the don't hoard your supermarket, whatever? Stop it. Just stop doubting. Put all those questions aside and just come to God. Just believe. Well, I've been looking at the scriptures and I actually think that that is not what God calls us to do. In fact, in the book of Jude, the writer says this: but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Be merciful to those who doubt. In fact, the Bible is full of doubters. If we think about Abraham and Sarah, God told them a promise, and in fact, they laughed. Pure doubt. Job doubted God's goodness. David himself doubted that God would bring his promises about. If you look at Psalm 13, David says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Gideon doubted that he could be used by God. Moses doubted that he would be used by God. And then, of course, when we get to the New Testament, Thomas. Well, I think about poor old Thomas as the one who's been kind of caught in isolation somewhere else. Social distancing has really got him. And all the other disciples are, you know, quarantining themselves in their home with Jesus, and Jesus comes. And poor old Thomas is left out. And he says, I'm not going to believe just because you say so. What you guys experienced in your self-isolation, what about me? I really doubt. Until I see and touch his hands, I'm not going to believe. The Bible is full of doubters. And I think that tells us that doubt is an integral part of human faith. I think doubt is faith with questions. Phil, could you put that slide up for us? Yeah. There we go. Doubt is faith with questions. And questions come about because what we know in our hearts to be true sometimes doesn't match up with what our eyes see. There is a mismatch between reality and expectation, expectation and reality. So questions come when expectation doesn't match reality. For me, expectation of how I wake up in the morning doesn't necessarily match reality. Phil? Next slide. There it is. You know, you think, if I go to bed tonight, tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up, I'm going to feel so good, I'm going to be so ready to face the day. You know, I'll put my work down for tonight and then tomorrow. And there I am. The reality. It kind of looks a little bit like Alfie to me, the reality one. I don't know if anyone else can see it, but, you know, to me, there it is. Psalm 73, let's take it off, Alfie, that's not fair. I mean, just the picture. Psalm 73 is a classic picture of someone whose reality and expectation are mismatched, and it is causing doubt. I don't know if you want to get it up in your Bible, or if you're watching on the computer, then you can look on your phone if that's how you use your Bible, Jerry. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's what I'm expecting, right? But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. There is a mismatch for this writer, Asaph, between what he has learnt about God and what he is seeing. Life seems to be not simply giving blessing to those who believe and curse to those who don't. But in fact, those who don't believe seem to be prospering. And more than just don't believe, they are acting in a wicked way. They are oppressing the poor. They are boasting. They are proud. They scoff. They speak with malice. And yet, they seem to be flourishing. How? Why? He says. My foot had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Now that sort of language that's talking about him actually nearly giving his whole faith away, having huge doubts as he's making the climb of life. That's when doubts come. When expectation doesn't match reality. I've been finding that the COVID-19 crisis is presenting some of that to me. I don't know whether you've had the same thought, but to me, why are there churches where lots of people have got the virus? I was reading about one pastor who, an elderly man in the congregation, has died from COVID-19. And he said, it must have gone through the congregation on our kids' ministry weekend. And I think, how could that happen? God, you were so pleased that these people were sharing in this time of training and learning and blessing children. And yet at the same time, people were getting sick. The expectation that God would hold us and protect us doesn't always match reality. So that's where we come to our passage for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And I believe that one of the main reasons Paul is writing in this first chapter to the church in Corinth in this way is because he wants to ensure that their expectation is right. What they can expect as Christian people in life needs to be right. Otherwise, reality will always come and hit them in the face. And the questions will mount and mount and mount, and doubt will come. So, let's have a look at the text, verse 8. Thanks, Phil. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Now, part of the reason why he might be saying this is because he wants them to know that there are reasons why maybe he hasn't been as in touch as he would like. That's certainly the case for some of the other churches. Maybe he wants them to know how much he has suffered for them. The relationship between the Corinthian Christians and Paul was a bit rocky. And he's had to say to them, you know, you're expecting super apostles. You think that you are super spiritual. Well, I need to talk to you about how you're actually following God. So maybe it's to say, we've suffered for you. Maybe it's to say, we are God's anointed, God's apostles, and yet we are still suffering. And in fact, I think that that third one is what speaks to us mostly today. We need to know that even the Apostle Paul did not expect his reality to be perfect, full of blessing. We do not want you to be uninformed about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Now, a lot of people have been walking their dogs lately. You know, that is kind of the thing that you've got to do, right? I mean, that's the only thing that you can do to get out of the house. I know that our dog, Sprocket, has been having a lot of walks and long walks. Yesterday, Phil had to come and pick us up in the car because Sprocket was tired. I could have kept going because, as you know, I'm very sporty, extremely fit. But Sprocket couldn't keep going. And I saw this little meme and I thought, yep, that's dogs at the moment with people under house isolation. No, I'm not coming down. We've been on 20 walks today. Leave me alone. Well, as I was going for a walk with Sprocket, I heard in the backyard of one of the houses them playing the Queen song, Under Pressure. And I thought, I wonder if they've made like a COVID-19 coronavirus playlist. You know, you've got Under Pressure and, well, no, actually, I don't want to go into it, to be rather depressing. But I'm sure you could add Johnny Farnham's Take the Pressure Down, because that would be great as well. Yeah, Nick says, absolutely, Johnny Farnham, you know, always a winner. But what it actually reminded me of was this passage. And Phil, if you could take us to the passage itself. The language here that Paul continues to use throughout chapter 1 is about pressure. So in verse 8, the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. And if we were to go back to verse 6, if we are distressed, he says, it is for your comfort and salvation. And all of this language is about being compressed, being crushed, being under great pressure. Have you felt like you're under great pressure at the moment? Perhaps you're trying to work from home and there are kids everywhere. Or just one kid everywhere. Perhaps you're not sure whether your income is going to continue, or perhaps it already has dried up. Financial pressure, work pressure, perhaps just being in your house with, I don't know, some of you have got 7 of you under the one roof or more. That's a lot. And it works okay if you're allowed to kind of come and go, but it's a lot of pressure if there's all of you all the time. Maybe some of you have relatives that are distant from you and you can't visit them. Maybe there are people that you're worried about, maybe in aged care, and you wish that you were able to spend time. And you don't know how you're going to communicate. You feel under pressure. You feel distressed. Maybe it's just that psychological pressure of not knowing when this will end and how long it will go for. I think that's probably one of the things that I'm finding really tough. I think, like many senior ministers, I like to be in control. And I can't be in control because I can't put plans in place that can see this through, because I have no idea how long it's going to go for. And Paul says we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Can you believe that this is an apostle, one who is saying, I am someone chosen by Jesus on his mission, and yet I feel that I am almost despairing of life itself. I feel that I have almost received the sentence of death. Well, he wants the Corinthians to know that the pressure that he feels, and indeed the pressure that Christians have felt across the ages under persecution, the pressure that Christians feel because we are part of this broken world, actually has a purpose under God. That if we are to deal with our doubts, we will actually go deeper with God than we ever have before. So that's why we as a church want to be people who will strengthen the weary and doubting. Because doubt is a part of life in this pressured world. But we ought not to think that God has abandoned us when we experience great pressure, even far beyond our ability to endure. It is okay to feel weak at this time. It is okay to feel worried. It is okay to feel crushed. Because the Word of God says that this is part of God's way of bringing us deeper with Him. So first of all, Phil, if you could go to the next. Going. Just keep going till you get to one that everyone can see. Here we go. Thank you. And just keep following me through. That'd be great. It's hard. He's at the back and he's doing about 10 different things at once. So bless him. First of all, and like what Susan was saying, Paul says our pressure, our difficulty is not so that we might experience doubt, not in itself, but even in the midst of that, with all the feelings that come with it, we don't need to be afraid of those feelings. It has a purpose, number one, to help us to care more deeply and effectively for others. Now, this church has been prepared through some really, really tough stuff to care for people well in this time. You've been through things together, and you've been through things separately in your own households that are very significant. You have felt crushed, and yet you have come back knowing the comfort of God. So Paul says, we experience this so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I hope that you will be able to use your experience to comfort me, and that I will be able to use my past experiences of God's comfort to comfort you in this time, so that we can comfort those in any trouble. Secondly, thanks, Phil, we are experiencing pressure and doubts are arising in us. We are having suffering in our life to live out more deeply the pattern of Christ's life and mission. Now, I don't know if you've heard people speak about Christians being fully protected from this virus, maybe through taking the Lord's Supper or something else. And that comes from an idea that Christ has given us victory fully. I understand that. I really do. However, Paul says that when we are in Christ, when we put our trust in Him and are joined with Him, actually the pattern of His life and mission in both His death and resurrection, His suffering and His victory and comfort, are ours. So just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. And just as in Christ's mission, He suffered for others' comfort and salvation, we may find that that is also our experience and our mission. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is also for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. We're to live out more deeply the pattern of Christ's life and mission. Our generation is not good with suffering. We have a really low pain threshold up, and that's not to belittle what we're going through at the moment, not at all. But if you read the saints of old, you'll know that they, in fact, embraced suffering. Sometimes there was some psychological stuff going on there, but they knew that suffering could be part of their experience of being united with Christ. Thirdly, thanks, Phil, to see more clearly the effect of prayer. I don't know if you caught that in the reading, that He said, on him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. There's lots of people asking, well, why pray in this time? If churches are shutting down, if they're not immune, well, is God actually up to anything? If healing rooms can't take place because they're afraid of the virus and people have to ring in, what does that say about God's healing power and the power of prayer? No. Paul says, even though they were right at the end of their rope, they were suffering to the point of despairing of life itself, that prayer didn't somehow prevent them from that. The deliverance that they received, they knew, came from God. And in fact, had they not been in distress, then they would not have seen God's rescue. Now, God is not causing suffering so that he can rescue. Absolutely not. However, he knows that his rescue is spotlighted so much more clearly when we pray in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the crisis. God is at work. He is the way maker. Fourthly, I wonder if you have ever had the chance to comfort a child, maybe your own, maybe a grandchild, maybe a student, if you're a teacher or working in childcare. Sometimes in that moment, you're never happy for the suffering. But if you're a parent or a grandparent, even a teacher, sometimes you know that that relationship is being transformed in that moment. That suddenly the child knows that he or she can come to you. That he or she, even in the midst of their hardest moments, actually has someone there. And you have provided love for them in a way that they have not experienced before. Well, that's what Paul is saying our suffering can do for us. We can experience more deeply the true character of God for ourselves. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. The expectation is clear here. There will be trouble. And yet, in that trouble, as Christians go through it alongside everybody else, we have the unique opportunity to know the character of God in a new way. Just like a parent comforting a child who has hurt themselves, and that child suddenly realizing, which they couldn't before when they just got food on the table and iPad. They couldn't realize before until they had actually hurt themselves, until questions had actually arisen, that their parent was full of comfort and compassion. I don't know if you know the root of the word compassion. It actually means to suffer alongside, to be with someone in their suffering. This is who God is, and we do not know him in that way unless we ourselves are going through the crisis along with everybody else. And we, having experienced his character in a new way, have something new to offer. Finally, it brings us to rely more deeply on God's power and future promises. As I was walking the dog, I was listening to some music and some teaching, and I thought to myself, oh, where have I read that suffering is so that we might not rely on ourselves but on God? And I was like, I don't know. And I turned off my headphones so that I could really think, and I was trying to go back through, you know, have I seen it on a meme on Facebook? Yes, my Lenten social media fast took a serious turn for the worst thanks to all of this. But I'm thinking maybe, you know, we'll try and get back onto it. I needed to learn what was happening. And then I realized it was from the text itself. It wasn't some cute, you know, gorgeous little meme that I could put on the background of my phone or something that someone clever said. It was the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, this happened, that they despaired even of life itself. We don't know what the next few months are going to hold, but it's going to be close. This happened, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, Paul was delivered from those deadly perils. Paul was delivered in shipwreck. Paul was delivered from snake bite. Paul was delivered from mob lynching in Ephesus. Paul was delivered. But he wasn't delivered forever. And he wasn't delivered of everything. Further on in 2 Corinthians, he says, well, I asked God to remove this thorn in my flesh. And he didn't do it. Now, we don't know. We think it probably was some physical ill health. Maybe poor eyesight or degeneration of his vision. We don't know. But God said, no, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I am not delivering you from this. And in fact, at the end of Paul's life, we know that he died as a martyr. Peter died as a martyr. James died as a martyr. Did God not deliver them? No. They relied on the God who raises the dead. God's deliverance, his power, and his future promises are our core foundation in suffering. And in fact, doubt will always come if we do not have a larger view, if we do not have that eternal view that says God can raise the dead, even if my loved one passes away, God has not failed because he raises the dead. Even if I become ill, God has not failed because he raises the dead. I'm going to spend some time after Easter thinking more about what it means to doubt and get evidence for our eyes and our hearts that help us to put our trust in Jesus. But what I wanted to do and finish with today was this message of God's comfort. Thanks, Phil. There was in the 16th century something called the Heidelberg Catechism. And it was a catechism is a set of questions and answers. And the answers are based on scripture. And it's to teach adults, or sometimes children, what the core questions and answers of the Christian life are. And here this question really moved me this week. What is your only comfort in life and death? They weren't afraid of the big questions. And the answer is this. that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Someone's just asked if I would share this with you later, and that is absolutely my intention. What I hope is that we might design it into just a little sheet that you can have at home, and that can come in your next takeaway church bag. It's not easy to bring together all of these questions. It's not easy to know how to answer doubt. In fact, doubt is such a significant part of human life, as is suffering and our need for comfort, that we could talk about it every week. But what we're called as a church to be is strengthening to the weary and doubting. We're called to be honest about our questions, burdens, challenges and fears, just as the Apostle Paul was. We're called to be deep thinking, to apply the revelation of Scripture to the realities of life, just as the Apostle Paul was. He said, this is so that I can comfort you. This is so that my life matches with Jesus' life. This is so that I can know the reality of who God really is. We're to be compassionate whenever we or another are finding it hard to understand, serve, or believe, because that is what God is to us. He is compassionate. He is with us in our suffering, and he suffers alongside. And we're to be transformed by the loving power of the Holy Spirit to hope, to rely more fully on the God who raises people from the dead. Now, I'm not sure whether we will, but we'll try. What I'd love us to do is we're going to leave this up, we're going to put the Heidelberg Catechism piece up, and there's going to be a song behind it. So whether you want to use that time to kind of make a few notes, whether you want to use that time to pray, whether you need to use that time to wrangle children. But then we'll come back after we've listened to that song, and Nick is going to lead us in worship.